We come to the third and last in our mini-series focusing on the call of Abraham. And if you've got a Bible handy, it would be a great help if you turn straight away to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and you'll find it on page 13. And as you turn to it, let me say that if you've been here the last 2 weeks, you'll remember that we've so far looked at two strands of this call of Abraham. And as we've studied the call of Abraham so far, what we've discovered is that the focus is more on God than it is on Abraham. So we reminded ourselves that Abraham's call was God's initiative. Abraham was an undeserving pagan idolater who was heading for God's judgment until God called him. And it was God who made the promises that we saw last week. The promise of blessing, which we saw was a promise to Abraham that he'd be spared the final judgment day. Anyway, we discovered a promise of a land, you'll see, in verse 1, which we saw Abraham understood to be heaven. And we saw also in verse 2 a promise of a nation or a people that would be great, and verse 3 would come from all the peoples on earth. And we saw how that group of people, that nation, was called church, us. A great nation from all the people groups gathered together in heaven, enjoying God's blessing, that is, spared from his final judgment or anger. That was God's promise to Abraham. And all this was God's initiative, resting on God's promises. Well, this morning we're going to move on from chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, and we're going to move back to a tortoise-like pace for the last in our series. In fact, we're just going to look at three words for the final strand to Abraham's call. And they're the first three words of verse 4. So Abram left. Because here, in those very three words, we see the response of Abram to the divine initiative and to the divine promises. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him. Three short monosyllabic words, but let me say that they're crucial in biblical theology. And to see their crucial and vital importance, well, we have to turn to the commentaries. No, before you doze off, we don't have to turn to dry, academic, arid, irrelevant commentaries that may be gathering dust on a shelf somewhere. We have to turn to the New Testament. Because it's in the New Testament commentary that we discover the significance of those three words. So Abram left. It's a general Bible principle that where we have a New Testament commentary on an Old Testament passage, we turn to it. Because it's there that we'll discover the right way to interpret the Old Testament passage. If God in the New Testament has told us how to interpret an Old Testament passage, then that's where we should run. And so we're going to run together to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll find it on page 1209. Hebrews chapter 11, page 1209. And cast your eye to verse 8, if you will. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham's response to the promises of God? Faith. And that is, Abraham believed the promise, and he acted on them. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing the promises of God and acting on them. And let me say that that is biblical faith right the way through the Bible. That's why Abraham, you see, is the most quoted Old Testament figure in the New Testament. Because Abraham's faith is the pattern and is the model of New Testament faith. So the New Testament keeps on quoting Genesis. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. That is, believed what God said. That is, believed the promises God had made. And so Paul, in our other reading, which we'll be turning to later, tells us that Abraham is the father of all God's people. Because the way anyone ever becomes a person of God is to have the type of faith that Abraham had. That is, to believe and act on the promises of God. It's how the Christian life begins, and it's how the Christian life goes on. You see, the Christian life begins and continues by believing and acting on the promises of God. Now, let me show you that that's true. How, for example, this morning, how, for example, do you know that when you became a Christian, God forgave all your past sin? Forgave all your past rebellion? How do you know that? How do you know, for example, that when we said the confession together this morning, that God forgave our sin as we confessed them? And how do you know, therefore, that God, on Judgment Day, won't hold that sin against you? How do you know that he's not going to hold it against you and therefore is going to spare you his wrath? How do you know, therefore, that God is going to let you into heaven? How do you know? How can you be sure? Well, it's only because God's promised to. It's only because God has said he will on the basis of Jesus' death. You see, Christian faith is believing and acting on God's promises. So look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Well, to be sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see can only come if it's something we've been promised by God. And you can only exercise faith, therefore, when you have a promise. And it seems to me at this point that it's where faith gets most confused. It's at this point where faith is wrong for most people. Let me repeat it. You can't have faith unless you have a promise. So you can't have faith, not biblical faith, that it'll be sunny tomorrow. Because God hasn't promised it'll be sunny tomorrow. Let me put it more seriously. You can't have faith that God will certainly heal someone. Because God hasn't promised it. You can't have faith that God will give you a job when you've been made unemployed. God hasn't promised to do that. As you pray for such things, and we will pray for such things, and we'll certainly pray for them if we think they're good things to pray for, when we pray, our faith is in God's love, and it's in God's care, and it's in God's promise of provision, because he's promised to do those things. He's promised to love us and care for us and provide for us. And so let me say, if there isn't sun tomorrow, and where people aren't healed, and where jobs don't come to those who are unemployed, well, we'll still be able to continue to have faith, because what we've had faith in is in the promise of God's love and care and provision. To work up faith such that you think there'll be sunshine tomorrow is just wishful thinking and not biblical faith. If you've got faith in things that aren't promised, it seems to me you will soon be disappointed. If you trust God, if you believe God and act on that belief, thinking that God's going to give you things he hasn't promised, well, you may get some of them, but there'll come a time down the road when you won't. And it's at exactly that point that so many Christians have given up or become angry with God or become disappointed with God because he's not given them what they thought he ought to have given them and what they think they've exercised faith for. The problem was he never promised to. So you'll see how important it is then to be clear what God's promises are. Don't have faith in a non-promise. So know what promises God has made to you. And that's why, as Hugh said earlier, we keep on studying the Bible so that we learn the promises of God, so we know what we can exercise faith in. A friend of Joe's and mine in our last church believed very, very firmly that God had promised that she'd marry another member of the congregation. Unfortunately, the rat went and married someone else. And she still believes God has broken his promise to her. So I suggested to her that God might not have made the promise. Only be secure in the promises that God has made in his word, in Bible promises. Now here in Hebrews 11, God makes two specific promises that Abraham believes and acts on. And they're two of the promises that we saw last week in Genesis chapter 12. First, you'll notice that he was promised land. There in verse 8, Abraham was called to a place and he obeyed and went, even though he hadn't got a clue where he was going. And staggeringly, verse 13, if you cast your eye down, he continued in faith. He continued to believe and act on that promise, even though he died before he saw it. He did not receive the promise in this life, but, verse 16, he understood the place, he understood the promised land to be heaven itself. Abraham lived for 100 years after he received the promises in Genesis 12. He lived for 100 years without seeing them fulfilled, seeing this one of land fulfilled. So for 100 years he believed and acted on this promise. His second promise here in these verses was the promise of a nation or a great people. And you'll see that in verse 11 that it was by faith that Abraham was enabled to have a child. God had promised that he would be the father of a great people or a father of many descendants. But the problem was Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65. Not only had they both passed having children, but Sarah had never been able to have children in the first place. And after God gave Abraham the promise of many descendants, after God gave him the promise of at least a son, well, Abraham had to wait for 25 years for God even to begin to fulfill the promise, to even begin to fulfill it by Isaac being born. Imagine you're a couple here this morning. Imagine the man is 50 and the woman is 40 and you can't have children. And suddenly God says you're going to have a child. Well, you wait 5 years. The nursery's been painted and mother care's been bought up. But you've still got no child. You wait 10 years. You wait 15 years and 20 years. And you get to 25 years and the woman's got to 65 and there's still no child. It's hard to believe the promise then. Well, the promise came to Abraham and Sarah when Sarah was 65. And had to wait on another 25 years for it's just its first fulfillment. Just one child, one descendant. But they believed and acted on the promise of God. Abraham never saw in this life the fulfillment of either the land or of a great nation. At best he saw one or two, a few children. He began by faith and for the rest of his life he continued in faith such that he finished in faith. And that's the sort of faith that we, the Christian, is called to, that we're called to. To believe on God, to believe and act on his promises, and to continue so doing until we see their final fulfillment in heaven. So it would be a good question, wouldn't it, to ask this morning, what are the ingredients of this kind of faith? What made Abraham believe and act on these promises? What made him act on them in the first place and go on acting, believing and acting on them till the day he died? If we call to that sort of faith, it'd be worth us finding out what the ingredients of that kind of faith are. Now, we do need to know. Now, once we've found out the promises of God, and then we discover that we're called to believe and act on them, it'd be helpful for us to find out what the ingredients of that kind of faith are. And let me mention three things to you briefly. First, notice Abraham's trust in the character of God. Verse 11 in Hebrews 11 gives us the first ingredient of faith. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because why? Well, he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham considered the one who'd made the promise to be faithful. And that really is the cornerstone of faith. Let me read to you of one commentator. The conviction that God is faithful is one of the central aspects of biblical doctrine. It's as strong in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. It is the foundation on which all faith rests. Abraham believed the character of God to be faithful. That is, believed God in his very nature, in his very character, he was committed to the promises he'd made. That he wanted to keep his promises. That God, having said he was going to do something, was determined to do it. That is, he'd deliver on his word. And given the enormity of these promises, well, let me say, if Abraham hadn't any trust in God's character, if he had no trust in him being a faithful God, then there's no way he'd have believed and acted on them. You see, in the same way as Hugh was doing in the introduction with our young people, you see, it's the same in human things. If someone makes you a promise, and you think that their character is rotten, let me say you're unlikely to act on the promises they make. Say, to take an extreme example, it seems to me the United Nations Security Council seem to take very lightly the promises of Saddam Hussein. Because so far he hasn't shown his character to be worthy of trust. Or I think of a couple in a church I once worked in where the wife of the couple had an affair. And let me say, it's taken her husband years to relearn trust for her. Because her faithfulness has been broken. And so even today he still asks the question, is she trustworthy? Because she hasn't always been. To believe and act on promises is all founded on the character of the person who makes them. Are they the sort of person who keeps their promises? And if you don't think someone's faithful, well, you won't trust them. Abraham considered God faithful. And let me say that that is the ground for our faith too. Does God want to keep his promises to us? Can he be trusted? Is his word his bond? Is he the sort of God that you can say of, he said it and he'll do it? If you don't think God is faithful, then give up being a Christian. If you think God is fickle, and that he's committed to some promises but not committed to others, or he's committed to some people with his promises but not committed to other people with his promises, or you think he's capricious and so deliberately gives promises because he likes breaking them and likes leading people up the garden path, if that's the sort of God that you think there is, well, then I'd suggest you give up and wash the car on Sunday mornings. Christianity is founded on God's character. Say Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, when he's talking about God being able and wanting to keep people blameless until the day of Christ, says, he is faithful and will do it. Is God faithful? Can you trust his character? Abraham did. His trust in the character of God. Second, his confidence in the power of God. That's the second component of Abraham's faith that the New Testament draws attention to. And I wonder whether you turn back to our other reading from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, you'll find it on page 1131, 1131. Romans chapter 4. Now here in Romans chapter 4, Paul is talking about Abraham, and he's showing how faith has always been God's way of reckoning righteousness to someone. It's never been by law, or it's never been by works, so Abraham was given righteousness before he was circumcised. Well, verse 3 gives us the principle. Look at verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. But what did Abraham believe? Well, look down to verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, well, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. See, Abraham believed the promise. He believed God's promise of a child, and he did so in verse 21, fully persuaded, because he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he'd promised. See, Abraham and Sarah, as we said, they were very old. They were candidates for the geriatric ward rather than the antenatal ward. It was in human terms only going to get harder to believe that God could keep this promise. That a woman was going to go and have her number one son at that age. Against all hope, verse 18, the doctors had said she was never going to have one. All the tests had been done. But Abraham was confident fully convinced, fully persuaded that God had the power to do it. You see, Abraham not only had to believe that God wanted to keep his promise, but he had to believe that God was able to keep his promise. That he could deliver a baby. Literally. You see, I may promise to give everyone after the service £100. And I may very much want to do that. You may even think that I'm a trustworthy sort of chap. But let me say, if I haven't got the power to deliver, if I haven't got the ability to pay up, then let me say the promise is worthless. And you can neither believe it nor act on it. You need do neither. And let me say that I can't deliver on that sort of promise either, and so it'd be best worth you queuing up for coffee rather than seeing me for the £100. You've got to believe that the person wants to and is able to. Well, turn back to Hebrews 11, if you can still find it, Hebrews 11. Page 1209 again. And you'll see that a later incident in Abraham's life further illustrates his confidence in the power of God. That God was able to keep his promises. God had the power to do it. So verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. The child had been born, and Abraham was told by God, kill him. And Abraham was willing to do it, because he believed God could raise his son from death. That God wanted to keep his promises and was able to keep his promises. Abraham trusted the character of God, that is, God wanted to, and was confident in the power of God, that is, God was able to. Now, of course, in the Bible, those two are really all part of the same package. Because a faithful God is only ever going to make a promise that he's able to keep. But those are the two foundations of faith, of believing and acting in a promise. Does the person want to, and is the person able to? Here's my check guarantee card. Now, do you trust National Westminster Bank to keep their guarantee promise to honour a check of mine? Up to £50. And then you have to ask yourself, do you believe that they've got the power or the ability to deliver on that guarantee? In other words, have they got enough money in their bank despite third world debt? Well, yes, they are committed to their promise on this guarantee card, and they are able to keep it. So naturally, you'll accept my check after the service. The promise of God, we have to trust his character and be confident of his power. And just as if you don't think that God is faithful, then you'll stop being Christian, let me say that if you don't think God's got the power to deliver on the promises, then you'll stop being Christian. If you don't think God's got the power to get to you to heaven, what he's promised to do, then give up. If you don't think God's got the power to work all things together for good for those who love him, that is, to conform you to the likeness of his son and get you to heaven. If you don't think God's a big enough God to do that, despite whatever the human circumstances are, if you don't think God can do it, give up. And sometimes the human situations are very difficult human situations to go on humanly believing that God can do it. It must have been that for Abraham. Waiting 25 years for the promise of just the first child. Their faith is on these two pillars. God's faithfulness and God's power. Now let me say, Genesis, and in fact nowhere in the Bible ever tells us what evidence Abraham had to draw on to make those conclusions. Now how did he know that God was faithful and powerful? Well, we're not told. Yeah, perhaps he'd seen the Noah's Ark thing that we had here. Perhaps he'd known of the flood. Perhaps he'd heard that. But let me say that our situation is radically different. Yeah, we must ask ourselves, have we got good evidence for thinking that God wants to and is able to keep all his promises? Have we got good evidence for it? There was a story in the Times this week of a man who was buying a timeshare, and it turned out that the person who he was buying it from was a criminal who had a record as long as his arm. He didn't even own the timeshare that he was selling. It was all a fictitious building that he was selling plots in. And the article's conclusion was that really a warning to check out the credentials of the person selling timeshare. Well, have we got evidence such that we can believe God's promises? We need to check out his credentials. Is he faithful and powerful? Oh, we read through the Bible. It seems to me in the Old Testament the Exodus story points to both. God committed to his people, doing what he says he will do, rescuing his people from slavery, and powerfully rescuing them from it. In the New Testament, well, supremely the Lord. The Lord Jesus is our example. God is committed to his promises. He sent his son to die. And every time you wonder, is God committed to his promises, look back at the incarnation and death of the Lord Jesus. That shows you how committed God is to his promises. He is faithful. Is God powerful? And can God deliver on them? Well, he raised his son from death. And Paul in Romans 5 goes on to argue that if God can do the hard thing, then he'd certainly be able to do the easier things like getting us to heaven. So this morning, ponder the promises of God. Given his track record, do you think God can deliver on them? Can you think of any promise that God has made that he might not be able to deliver on? So you believe he can? You believe God can deliver? And wants to deliver? Well, then let me close by telling you there's a third strand to biblical faith. For believing alone is not faith. Faith is not just an intellectual comprehension of the character and power of God. It is not less than that. Let me say that clearly. It's not less than that. It is those things. Abraham believed those things about God, but believed and acted on the promises. So finally we see of Abraham, he was obedient to the command of God. Obedient to the command of God. Remember those three words we started with? We haven't really left them. Genesis 12:4, so Abraham went, just as the Lord had said. The action, that is the conclusion of true belief, is obedience. God had said so, Abraham went. What God did, what God had said, Abraham acted on. That's the response here being commended. Once Abraham had worked out God's faithfulness and power, he then obeyed. Believing the promises means obeying the commands. And the obedience part of faith is vital. You see, I guess in Genesis 12, not that we're ever able to tell such things, but I guess if in Genesis 12, if Abraham had understood what God was like, he had understood God's promises and understood God's character and power, but then he decided to opt for the easier life in Haran nonetheless. Well, we might never have heard of Abraham, or at least he wouldn't have had his name commended so much in the New Testament. Faith is belief and action. Faith produces obedience. They're bedfellows. They're stable companions. Hebrews 11:8 makes the connection for us, doesn't it? By faith, Abraham was called to go to a place he had not received, and he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And let me say that right through the Bible, obedience and faith are kept together. Let me read to you a striking verse that Jesus issues in John chapter 3, where Jesus keeps these two together. John chapter 3 and verse 36, you don't need to turn to it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever disobeys the Son does not have eternal life. You see what Jesus says the opposite of belief is? It's disobedience. Or Paul in Romans chapter 1, for those of you who can remember studying Romans 1 in Read, Mark, Learn, Paul tells us that after his explanation of the gospel, what his purpose is, through him, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles, what to? To the obedience of faith. The obedience that comes through faith. Indeed, in the Bible, believing the gospel and obeying the gospel are almost interchangeable. If you were to look up faith in a Bible thesaurus, if there was such a thing, well, obedience would be the synonym of faith. You see, if you believe the NatWest guarantee, and if you believe that they're able to deliver on it, well, you will accept my check. It's the evidence that you do believe. It'll be interesting to see whether anyone comes and gets whatever those cocoa pop. What is it in those cocoa? What? Weetos. I'm so sorry, we don't have them in our house. That's the evidence of whether someone believes the promise, whether they'll open the packet. Dick tells of a time when he showed a non-Christian friend of him his round a city church, and the friend stood at the front of the church where the creed had been printed on one of the front walls, and the non-Christian friend said, "I don't believe that. I can't believe that." And Dick took him to the other side of the front of the church where the Ten Commandments were printed out and said to him, "Isn't it that you won't obey these?" Faith and obedience are stablemates. So Abraham went. If you believe God, then obey the commands. We sing so often, trust and obey, there's no other way. And I guess for all of us, the battle is to keep the gap between what we intellectually believe, that is, we believe God's faithful and we believe God's powerful, to keep that, and yet the gap between that and the way we obey, is to keep that gap close together. Because the gap is incongruous. Bible faith means mind the gap. That from here on in, we continue to trust and obey. That is faith. The Hebrew Christians were tempted to give up. It seems partly because they'd misunderstood what Christianity was about. They'd misunderstood that it's mostly about future promises. And so because the now for them, the present existence was so difficult and they were persecuted, it was so hard, they were tempted to give up because they'd not seen that Christianity is about believing promises that God's made largely for the future. And that's why the writer shows to them that faith has always been God's way. Faith has always been God's way, that is, to believe God for the future promise and to obey him, that is, to act upon it. Believing and obeying promises. And so let's conclude with the Hebrews writer's conclusion in chapter 11 and verse 39. Therefore, that's all this list of people who demonstrated this kind of faith. All these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, not in this life. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let's run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart, so that you'll go on trusting and obeying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises that you have made to us. We thank you for the promises of your forgiveness of our sin. The promises that when we meet you face to face, that you'll spare us your anger and wrath. The promise that you'll allow us into your heaven. The promise that now you're working all things together for good toward that purpose. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us these promises, and we thank you that you're a God who is faithful to them. We thank you that you are committed to your promise to us, and we thank you that you have the power to keep them. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us, therefore, to have faith, to go on believing those promises and to obey you in the light of them. We confess that there is a gap between what we believe and the way we behave, and we pray that you would draw that gap together so that we might obey you, that we might keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.